Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are currently in a series studying with Pastor Nate through the book of Acts. Feel free to open up your Bibles and follow along with us.
I've called this message, real simple, The Gods We Serve. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 16, basically what's happened, sort of as a recap. He preached the gospel. People got mad at him. Some people got saved. Other people got mad at him. There was a big mob that was formed, and they drove him out of the city. And so Paul, he left. His friends stayed behind. He ran out of the city, and he ended up in Athens. There in Athens, he's waiting to meet back up with his friends, Timothy and Silas. So he's there in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy, and this is sort of what happens. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Two things I want you to notice. One, Paul was waiting for his friends, but he wasn't just idly waiting. He worked while he waited. He said he was waiting for his friends, but then he looked and he said, I can't just sit around and do nothing. There was people that were lost, and so he was doing something. But then also, he went to two places. He went to the synagogue, and we're told that the Jews and the Gentile worshipers were there. So that was kind of religious people were in the synagogue. But then he also went to the marketplace. Why? Because everybody else was at the marketplace. It was very different. Like in our day and age, you go to the grocery store and you're in and out as quick as you possibly can. You pick the line that had the fewest people. And like the greatest thing ever is when you're standing in line and you're in the back of the line, and then like a person that works there like goes like this, and you're like, and they're like, yeah, you come here, and they usher you over to like they open their line for. It's amazing, and you're in and out as fast as you possibly can. Anyways, that's not how it was back then. Back then, the marketplace was a place to be. Constantly, there was things going on, people buying and selling, and a lot of people were there. So Paul went to where the people were, and he preached the gospel into the synagogue where the religious people were and to the marketplace where everybody else was. So he says that to anybody that happened to be there, verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I want to read that verse again. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing. The idea of the gods we serve. Now, Paul, he's there. He's waiting for his friends. While he's waiting, he's working. We're told that when he saw the idolatry, his spirit was provoked within him. When he looked around at Athens and he saw the idolatry, people worshiping false god, we're told that his spirit was provoked. The idea of provoke, it means to make sharp or to irritate. When he looked around, he was frustrated inside. He was irritated inside. He was provoked. He was upset. Now, he wasn't mad at them. He was mad for them. The idea is that when he saw the lost people, when he saw people worshiping gods that couldn't save them, he was frustrated inside. Maybe you felt like that. Maybe when you've gone to school and you've seen how many of your friends aren't following God. Or maybe you're in a scenario. I get like this whenever I go to a concert, especially big concerts, and I see thousands and thousands of people there. And it's like not a Christian concert. Sorry, I go to non-Christian concerts. Anyways, and there's like non-believers. I'm like, oh, there's so many people here that don't know Jesus. And there's like this irritation that you feel inside. Like, I wish that some way, somehow, these people could hear the gospel. That was Paul. He was looking around at the idolatry and his insides, they hurt. He's like, oh, there's people that are lost. There's people that are broken. There's people that are worshiping things that can't save their lives. And instead of just being frustrated, he did something about it. He was provoked to action. And I want to pause for a moment and ask us, are we provoked to action when we see lost people? When we look around at our schools and we look around at our cities and we look around at our workplaces and the places we hang out and we see lost people, are we provoked to action? In other words, does it irritate us to the point that we're going to do something about it? Because when something irritates you long enough or something irritates you intense enough, you're going to make it stop. Nobody likes being irritated. Nobody likes wearing uncomfortable clothes and you're like, I'm just going to live with it. No, you're going to do something about it. And so the idea is Paul saw that the people were lost and so he did something about it. Are we provoked to action when we see lost people? Now, Paul, we're told, it was the idolatry that got him so upset. When he looked around and he saw people worshiping idols, he got frustrated. And Athens was one of the meccas of idolatry. People would come from all over. We're going to see that they had gods set up for everything and everyone. They even had an idol set up to the unknown god. They've got gods for the sun and for the moon and for the stars and for the beach and for the sand and for everything. And they're like, and in case we forgot one, let's stick this guy up and just say he's for everything else. In case there's a god, we don't want to offend the god that we left out. They just worshipped everything. And when he saw the idolatry, he was provoked. And so what I want to do is I want to point out some of these gods that they serve and make some sort of parallels to our world today, and then we'll close by looking at the one true God. The first God that we see is the God of pleasure. We're told that Paul spoke to a group of people known as Epicureans. The Epicureans pursued pleasure as the chief purpose in life. Pleasure was God, and whatever gives you pleasure, pursue that. That was the Epicureans. Pleasure was God. Feeling good was God. Everything that makes you feel good, that's what you should go for. And if it doesn't make you feel good, don't go for it. Pleasure was God. People may not serve idols, but people serve the God of the pursuit of pleasure today. The problem is that it's a master that is never fulfilled. When you serve the God of pleasure, that master is never satisfied. When you make yourself the slave to pleasure, because when you serve a god, you make yourself a slave to that god. Whatever it is, if you are serving pleasure, you have made yourself a slave to pleasure. And the problem with it is it's a master that is never fulfilled. It's a master that's never satisfied. It is vanity and it's never enough. The Bible says that there is passing pleasure in sin. That when you're pursuing pleasure, it's passing. It will never be enough. It'll be a pursuit that you're always climbing and you're never going to reach the top. And these Epicureans, these first group of people that he speaks with, these were people that worshipped pleasure. Pleasure was God. Anything that made you happy, pursue that. The problem is it's never enough. The second is the God of good behavior. He also spoke to a group of people called the Stoics. Now, Stoics believed that God was in everything and everything was God, and they believed in moral sincerity as their chief aim. They believed in moral sincerity as their chief aim. For them, the idea of moral sincerity means there's no moral absolutes. The idea of sincerity is kind of like you're just trying your best. Sincerity is, it's kind of like, it's the thought that counts. Like, it's about being sincere. It's like when your little sister or whatever brings home a drawing that they did from school and they give it to your parents and they put it on the fridge, not because the drawing was good, but it was because it was sincere. It was from the heart. It was something that meant a lot to them. And sincerity, it is just the idea it's trying your best. And their belief was in moral sincerity. So just try your best. Be the best you can be. But the idea is that there is no absolutes. Whatever you want to do, do it. Whatever you want to worship, worship it. They believe that if you are just a good person, everything will work out. And we see that in our world today. The problem with that is we are always the definition of good, and people that are worse than us are always the definition of bad, right? Like if it's just moral sincerity, the line is me. I'm as good as you're supposed to be, and everybody worse than me is bad, and everybody better than me, yeah, they're better, but I am the line. There must be a moral standard. There must be an absolute. There must be something that says this is right and this is wrong. It can't be left up to what we feel. Because if it's left up to what we feel, things get crazy weird. We look at our world right now. It's getting crazy weird. We have lost just recently the foundational principle of absolute. We just were introduced to, gender X, right? Where it's absolute. We've removed the foundation principle of absolute truth. If we can't say you are male and you are female, we can't say anything else about morality and standard and absolutes. We've lost it. The Stoics, they were just like, just be the best version of you you can be. No matter how good you are, though, it is never good enough. That's the problem with moral sincerity. It's never enough. Third, we got the God of intellect. Athens, where Paul was, would have been the intellectual capital of the world. The smartest philosopher and thinkers would be there and come out of there. And intellect and science or philosophy was their God. Information and intellect was their God. And we live in a world where science and information is God. It's funny, I was reading about this while I was studying and talking about science and God. And most of the time, we talk about science disproving God. That's at least the goal of scientists. They think that science disproves God. Many people, Caleb is one of them, that believes that science actually proves that there is existence to God. And when we follow science, it actually shows us that it screams of a creator. The problem is, and what I see in our world, is not the fact that science is disproving God or science is proving God, but reality that science and information is God. That the worship of intellect, the worship of understanding, the worship of trying to get ahead and trying to understand this, that is God. And the pursuit of intellect is God. And we live in a world where science and information is God. And if it can't be explained, then it can't be true. Everyone is looking to explain everything. The problem is that all science can do is really explain. Right? Science can explain how life is made, but it can't make life. Science can tell you up and down and backwards and sideways how life is made, but it cannot produce life. The talking of information and intellect and science, and no matter how many times you explain it, you cannot take nothing and make it something. It is virtually and physically impossible to talk things into existence. There are limits, and always you will be looking for more explanation. Next, we see the God of information. We see the God of intellect. That was all the people there in Athens. They were just trying to get ahead. They wanted information. They wanted to go. But then also, notice, I read it twice there in verse 21. It says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They spent their time in nothing else but to tell or hear some new thing. They wanted to be caught up with everything that was going on. But not only that, they just wanted to discuss new information. They never actually did anything. They just talked about doing something. They just sat around and they just talked. And they just talked in circles. Their conversation never ever produced anything. They just talked a lot. I'm sure we've had interactions and conversations with people like that. They want to talk about things, but what they're talking about never produces anything. They were obsessed with the idea of things, but they weren't actually going to do anything about it. Point number five, there's the God of, let's see if we can go back, the God of pleasure, the God of good behavior, the God of intellect, the God of information. Point number five, the God of religion. Look at the next verse. We stopped at verse 21. Look at verse 22. And then Paul stood in the midst of this place and said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious. Religious, he says, which is a common word, especially you hear in church. Now, it's interesting because the people that he was talking to, at least from many of our definition of religious, they weren't religious. Because many of us think that church is religion. We think that this right now is religion. And so Paul, he calls them very religious. And these were the people that were pursuing pleasure. They were pursuing information. They were pursuing good behavior. All of these things. And he says, I see that you're very religious. The reason he is calling them religious is because they're worshiping things. They've got all these idols set up to worship these different gods. And so they are very religious. And in our culture, religion can be God. Religion is God. Going to church or believing in something is good enough. We live in a world where if you just believe in something, that's okay. Listen, it isn't just about faith. It is about the substance or the object of your faith. Having faith, great. It is what you have faith in that makes the difference. You can believe whatever you want. Just because you believe it doesn't make it true. You can believe that the earth is flat. Just because you believe it doesn't make it true. You can believe. There has to be substance to what you believe in. And so when Paul, he says, I see that you're religious. I see that you have faith. But faith in something doesn't mean anything. You have to have faith in the right thing. And so Paul, he finally brings to our attention the God, the real God that we need to know. He says, I see that you're very religious. Verse 23, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. In other words, he's saying, you guys are worshiping something that you made. Like, pause for a second. How can you call that God? You made it in a factory. The God that I worship doesn't need to be made by you because he made you. He said, we don't need to worship some idea that we made up. We don't need to make up some thought or something or whatever it is to worship. He says, there's a God that made you. There's a God that's in control. There's a God that is Lord. He's like, that's who we worship. And he says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell, and on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, he made everyone. And I love, we can just pause for a moment. He says, every nation of men to dwell. God made everyone. God made everyone from the breath of his lungs. From the dust we were made, we were filled with the breath of God. And that's what gives us life. Every color, every place, God has made us all. And he says, and he has appointed our lives. He knows how long we're going to live. He knows where we're going to go. He knows what we're going to do. He knows what we're going to achieve. He's saying, basically the point of what he's saying is that there is a God and he's in control. The God that you've got set up over there on its little stand, and the God that's over there on the floor, and the God that's in your room on your dresser, like, those are cute, but they're not in control. they look great, but they're not God. And he says, this God, he knows our life. He's in control. And then he says, so that, verse 27, they, that's humanity, should seek the Lord, and in the hope that they may grope for him and find him. The idea of grope is reach and to try and to attempt. He's like, God wants us to look for him, but then he says this. He says, to grope for him that we might find him, though he is not far away from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we not ought to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among were Dionysius, I don't know, and something else, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Finally, the unknown, knowable God. Paul gives them Jesus, the true and living God. And I love, I told you that this was a message that we see Paul preach. And I love this because A lot of the messages we see Paul preach, he preaches to the Gentiles. And when Paul preached to Gentiles, he spoke to them in a way that they could understand. So they took him through the Old Testament. He talks about Abraham. He talks about prophets. He talks about a priest. He talks about sacrifice. He talks about things that that Hebrew people, that Jewish people would understand. But he's not talking to Jews here. If he were to talk about Abraham and he would talk about sacrifice, they'd be like, what are you talking about? When he talks to these guys, he speaks in a way that they understand. He's like, see this guy, the unknown God? He's like, that's who I want to talk about. There was no mention of Abraham. There's no mention of some weird like a thing. He speaks plain and simple and clear for them to understand. That's a kind of a point of application we could take away, right? I think a lot of times we go out and we try to witness to our friends and we say words that we don't even understand. I think when we talk to people, especially people that don't know church things, we should talk in a way that they understand. Sometimes we preach the gospel at them and it's like, what is that? He's like, listen, let me just explain this to you. You guys are worshiping a God, but the God you're worshiping, you made. But I want to talk to you about the God that made you. He made it real simple for him. And what he's talking about is that there is a God that created all, sustains all, and knows all. There's a God that you can serve that not only knows all and created all and sustains all, but you can know him, and he made a way for us to know him. He is the only God worth serving. And he says three things about him that I want to point out real quick. It's in verse 28. He says, for in him we live. What he's saying is the only way to enjoy real life or to have purpose now is to know Jesus. He says, in him we live. It's where we find. Jesus says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. The idea of abundant life is here and now. We talk a lot about eternal life, which is after we die. But abundant life is right here, right now. That God wants to give you purpose and direction and fulfillment in your life now. He says, in him we live. He says, in him we move. We have direction. God gives us the answers we seek. When we have questions about life, when we have questions about eternity, when we have questions about morality, the Bible and the God of the Bible answer that. When we live in a culture that's looking to answer these questions, what is life about? What's going to happen after me when I die? Or what's going to happen? What's moral standard? What is this? The Bible gives us the answers to all these questions. So in him we live, in him we move, and finally in him we have our being. The idea is that we belong to him. He's a God worth serving. A good and faithful master who has the best for us. Let me warn you about the other gods that we can serve. The gods of pleasure and the gods of information and all these things. They are terrible masters. The God of pleasure is a terrible master. It will always leave you unsatisfied, wanting more, and most of the time feeling guilt and shame for what you've done. The God of intellect will never be enough. The God of information, you can talk all day long, but it will never produce anything. All of these are terrible masters to serve. The unknown, knowable God, the God that is Jesus Christ, he is a good master. He's faithful. He's a friend. He's got the best in mind for us. He's got plans not to hurt us, but to help us. God has the best for us. He is the master. He is the God worth serving. And when we're trying to serve these other gods, we'll be disappointed every time. But when we serve the true and living God, we will find purpose. We will have fulfillment. And just to get down to it, we'll find good intentions from him. God has good intentions for you. God has good plans for you. God has direction for you. And we can know him. I love, we'll close with this, verse 27. He says that people, they're groping, they're hoping to understand God. And he says, he's not that far from each one of us. Want to know how close he is at all times? He is but a word away. You know, wherever you're at in the world, the Bible makes it very clear that if you just call on the name of Jesus, if you believe in your heart, it says you will be saved. You don't have to go somewhere. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to change your life. All you have to do is call on the name of Jesus and he's there. How close is he? Just say his name and he's there. He's not that far from us. We're looking everywhere for a God. We're looking everywhere for satisfaction. He's saying, he's right here. It's Jesus. It's the one. He was right under your nose the whole time. He's right here. If you just call on his name, he has the best for you. Just call on his name. So I want to warn you and encourage you that we live in a culture that is serving gods. Everybody's serving something, right? Most people serving self. Most people are serving their own desires, their own feelings, their own mind, whatever it is. Most people are serving self. But the reality is God created us to worship. He created all of mankind to worship. The problem is most people are using that to worship the wrong things. God created us to worship him. That's why we were born, is to bring glory to him and to praise him with our lips and with our lives and with our hearts. That is why we were created. Most people they understand that. We live in a culture and a people that worship. The problem is we're worshiping the wrong things. And so he's saying, don't serve all these other gods. These gods they'll leave you unsatisfied. But here's a God, the unknown yet knowable God, that if you just call on his name, he's there for you. He is the one worthy of your worship. And he is the one that will return that worship into your life, that will give you purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment in your life. There are gods that we serve. There's only one God worth serving.
And we sing glory, glory in the highest, highest. You are worthy, worthy. Hail from Zion, Zion. We sing glory.
This has been Middle Ground Radio. Pastor Nate Gallagher. Thank you for tuning in. We pray that this message has been a blessing to you. And if you would like to hear more of Pastor Nate's teaching, visit us online at middlegroundradio.com.